All right, so last spring, if you were a part of our church family back then, you may remember we spent some time in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. We called that series The Story of All Stories because Genesis 1 to 11 is a story that explains every other story. It makes sense of every other story. It's a reflection on the human story. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? What went wrong? So it gives us our origins, it gives us our identity, and it shows us our destiny as humans. But it's also a reflection on the story of God. Who is God? What is he doing? Who are we to him? And is he doing anything to fix this mess? When we learn to understand Genesis 1 to 11, we start to understand our story and we learn how to enter into the ongoing story of God in the world. Some have called Genesis 1 to 11 the first half of the Bible. The first half of the Bible isn't the Old Testament. The first half of the Bible is Genesis 1 to 11 because it sets in motion all the themes of Scripture, creation and humans being made in God's image and our calling as stewards of the earth, sin and death entering the world to break everything, broken relationships, and God's plan of rescue and restoration. It all gets launched in those first 11 chapters. Everything from Genesis 12 onward is a response to Genesis 1 to 11. Genesis 1 to 11 lets us know why we need Genesis 12 to Revelation 22. And so I know a lot of you are new to the church since last spring, or maybe some of you would want a refresher. All this material is on our website. We have a podcast on iTunes. You can refresh or catch up there if you like. But today, I'm going to do some summarizing, and we're going to jump back in, starting in Genesis chapter 12. So where did we leave off? The last time we were in Genesis, we looked at chapter 11, which is the story of the city and tower of Babel. This is the origins of the great and terrible city of Babylon. Babylon, through the whole Bible, became a symbol for human initiative and power apart from God. Babylon became the great, beastly, evil city representing human oppression and violence and death. The project of Babel was to build a city that excluded God and placed humanity at the center of everything. So we read in Genesis 11:4, the people said, "Come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." So the people came to an open plot of land. They said, "Hey, let's stop here. Let's gather together. Let's build a city and a tower." And cities throughout the scriptures often represent humanity's desire to collect and protect. That we're building walls to keep you out. There's not enough resources to share, so we're going to take and grasp and hoard for ourselves, and you're going to stay outside, and you're not going to get any of it. And the tower in the middle of the city represented human arrogance. We can reach up to the heavens, and we can, by our own initiative, grasp the treasures and grasp the blessings of heaven without God's permission and without need for his direction or wisdom. Their motivation was to become famous, or the New International Version translates it, make a name for themselves. It wasn't God's name they were interested in promoting. It was their own name. They were trying to elevate humanity over God. And what did God do? He came down. He came way down because their tower wasn't as tall as they thought it was. And he brought a curse where he confused their languages and scattered the people. So let me make sure you've heard some key words and ideas here that are going to carry on into Genesis 12 and onward. They found a land and decided to take it for themselves. They wanted to grasp God's blessing through their own initiative. They wanted to make their own name famous, but God cursed them and scattered them. So let's read our text for today as we jump back into Genesis. We're in Genesis 12, 1 to 9. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When he arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I will give this land to your descendants." And Abraham built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. So for the sake of simplicity, we're introduced to a guy here named Abram. If you're familiar with the story, Abram gets a minor change to his name. He becomes Abraham. And as I was working on this, I was trying to stick with Abram while I was kind of rehearsing bits of it, and I kept saying Abraham. So all I'm going to do is I'm going to call him Abraham, because later in the series, his name's going to be Abraham, and I just don't want to keep messing it up. So when I say Abraham, I'm talking about Abram. They're the same guy. But I want to remind you of something we made a big deal about last time we were in Genesis. Genesis is a very sophisticated piece of literature that's always trying to hyperlink to itself and other places in the Bible. Like modern internet websites, they hyperlink to other sites or other articles. And Genesis does the same thing through keywords and repeated phrases and repeated kind of thematic ideas. And so we see this all throughout with words and images that we get in the text. So pay attention to some of the things we read. What did we hear in Genesis 12? God was planning to bring Abraham to a land. He was going to make Abraham's name famous. He would curse people who opposed Abraham, and he's going to bless people through Abraham. These are words that we've seen through the Genesis text all the way through. So let's pay attention specifically to a couple of words in this passage: blessing and curse. Blessing and curse. Verse 2 and 3, God says, "I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." What do you think of when you hear the word bless or blessing? You might think of if someone sneezes, you say, "God bless you." When someone says that to me, I always like to say, "God bless you too." It's only polite. If they don't know the Lord, it kind of throws them, but you might think that, or apparently that may have started during the Black Plague, because sneezing was a symptom. Someone sneezed, "God bless you." Maybe that'll keep you from dying, but that might be a made-up story. Or you might think of, you know, an Instagram post where you've got a latte in hand and you do a cute selfie and you hashtag blessed, right? It's a good day. Or you might just think of material blessings like money or property or any kind of wealth and blessing that you might have in your life. Well, the Hebrew word for blessing occurs more than 400 times in the Old Testament, and it's most densely packed in the book of Genesis. It's an incredibly rich and important theme in the first book of the Bible. And it starts on page 1 with Adam and Eve. And here we read this, chapter 1, verse 28. "God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" So there's a couple elements to what we're talking about when we talk about blessing in the book of Genesis. One, the blessing relates to fruitfulness and multiplication. The fruitfulness is really Adam and Eve living a flourishing life, living well, being productive in the land God had given them. Multiplication refers a lot to multiplying humans, making babies, making families, but also just spreading out and having human communities and relationships in the land God created. And another element of blessing is it relates to our calling as rulers and stewards of creation. He said, "Rule the earth, steward it, take care of it, fill the land. You're in charge around here." Humans were made to represent God's rule and reign on earth. Like a foreign monarch would build statues in their territories. Like the Commonwealth nations have a lot of statues of Queen Elizabeth, and maybe we'll get some of King Charles now. And obviously that statue is not actually King Charles, but it's a reminder of the monarch. It's the reminder of the ruler. And we are an image of God. You and I are image bearers of God. We are a reminder to the rest of creation who's in charge around here. And we actually rule in his stead as vice regents and rulers sent by God to steward the world. So when God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, he's extending this original blessing toward Adam and Eve now to Abraham. You will be fruitful, you will multiply, and you will rule on my behalf. In addition to that, we see, though, that Abraham will not only experience God's blessing, he will carry God's blessing and spread it to the world. He says, I will bless those who bless you. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham won't just experience the blessing. He will be a conduit, a carrier of God's blessing, so that it would spread wherever Abraham and his family goes. And this is so key to understand. It's so key to understand when we think about God's blessing in our lives. It's not just about us. It wasn't just about Abraham. It's about carrying and spreading the blessing around. When God blessed Adam and Eve, it was contingent on their ability to trust him that the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would kill them. Even though it looked good, even though it was desirable, even though it looked tasty, God's condition on the blessing was that they would trust him. But they didn't believe God. They reached out to take blessing on their own terms. And as a result, instead of spreading blessing to the world, they actually spread curse. And the curse involved difficulty in child rearing, something that was supposed to be at the center of the blessing. It involved an increasingly rebellious creative order. When they went to steward the earth and care for the earth, there was weeds and thorns, and there was unpredictable weather, and there's, you know, ornery animals and all kinds of different things that are making it hard for them to exert their authority. And the curse spread, and it grew to create so much violence in the world that God intervened through an act of decreation, letting the walls of creation come crumbling down as the earth was flooded and people were wiped out. But even in the midst of curse and judgment, God brought a salvation plan through Noah and the ark. Humanity was started again, but the same thing happened. There was a lack of trust. People didn't believe God. They went their own way, and they did something like build the Tower of Babel to exclude God and exclude others, which led to the spread of curse again. And here in Abraham's family, we get another restart. We get another kind of new Adam and Eve through Abraham and Sarai. God still wanted to bless humanity. God doesn't give up on his plan. It was his plan A, and there's no plan B. His plan was to work through humans to bring his blessing to the world. And it's such an encouragement because it reminds us that he doesn't give up on us either. He hasn't given up on you. He hasn't given up on me. He hasn't given up on his church. If he didn't give up in the book of Genesis, he is not going to give up now. If you've read the stories and how much humanity screwed everything up constantly, if he didn't give up then, he's definitely not going to give up now. He wants to bless us. He wants to make us fruitful. He still plans to work through his humans to bring his good rule and reign on the earth. He hasn't given up on you. So guess what? Don't give up on yourself. Through Abraham and Sarai, God set in motion a plan to reverse the curse of Eden, to reverse the curse of the flood, to reverse the curse of Babel, and God continues to work through human agents to bring his blessing to all creation. The problem is always the human component. God is faithful. God doesn't give up. God remains consistent and constant in his promises, but the humans he chooses continue to mess things up. We continue to reach for blessing on our own terms, to grasp things that seem right in our eyes apart from God's wisdom. We grasp and take and collect and protect, distrusting God and going our own way. And Abraham's story is such an incredible mix of great faith, but also acts of incredible stupidity and sin, which makes him so relatable. Abraham, on the one hand, is called the father of faith, and he's looked back upon by so many biblical authors as with so much honor and appreciation. But at the same time, we see how many times he's screwed up. We'll talk about it all through the series. And that's what, as I said, it makes him so relatable. The Bible does not just portray perfect people who always get it right. It portrays normal people like you and me who always mess up. We have moments of greatness and moments of utter failure, but God doesn't give up on us. God still chooses us. God still works through us. God still blesses us and uses us to carry his blessing. You and I stumble along, but God's grace and blessing carries us. If there's hope for Abraham, there's hope for us. Let me give you an example of both sides of Abraham's life. First, let's talk about Abraham's faith. The book of Hebrews looks back on this moment in Abraham's life as a great example of his faith. Hebrews 11:8 says, "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land, and that God would give him, that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going." He just went. God called him. He picked up and went. He didn't even know where he was going. He just knew God would show him along the way. It was an incredible act of faith. Genesis 12:1, God said, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you." It's important to see this in light of the mindset of ancient Near Eastern peoples. Most modern Western families tend to break up. Children grow up, go out on their own, start their own family, start their own career, start their own reputation. I remember when I moved out and went to college, and then after college, briefly lived at home and then found a place with roommates. Then I got my own place, and then I got married, and my wife and I, we bought a home and started a family. That's kind of the expected pattern of modern Western families. You kind of break up into separate families and do your own thing. But in many ancient Near Eastern cultures, it was the complete opposite. Getting out on your own wasn't a thing. It wasn't expected. It wasn't a dream that young people had. The idea may have even been offensive because it was your responsibility to carry on your family's name and legacy. Abraham was the oldest child. He would have been expected to receive an inheritance, take over the family, carry on the family trade, and worship the family's gods. Instead, Abraham left it all. He followed the call of a new God, he accepted a different inheritance, and he carried on the legacy of a new father, his heavenly father. This was a really, really big deal, and it shows the magnitude of Abraham's step of faith. Often the call of God in our lives comes with a requirement to leave things behind, to leave dreams behind, to leave relationships behind, to leave a familial home behind, to leave some sort of way of life behind, so that we can live in a new way, so that we can follow a new calling, so that we can worship the God who calls us out and be a blessing into a new place. And maybe that's a reminder for someone in the room, or maybe many of us in the room. You sense God's call on your life, but the biggest stumbling block, the biggest challenge for you is that you know if you're going to follow that call, you need to leave something behind. And that step of faith is challenging, but what that step of faith provides is the opportunity to live in a new life, is the opportunity to accept a call, is the opportunity to be a blessing in a new place and in a new way as God calls you. If you want to live a new life, you got to be willing to let go of the old one. If you want different results in your life, you need to be willing to do things you've never done before, to trust God and to walk with him in a new way. So this was a huge moment of faith for Abraham. Not only did he leave, but when he scouted out the new land God called him to, there's some interesting connections here with the future conquest of Canaan as well. He visited certain places that Joshua visited as the conquest began. But Abraham does something really unique here, because the last time a group of people came to a new land to scout it out, they decided, we're going to stay here And we're going to build a permanent monument to our greatness to make our name famous. And when Abraham showed up in the land that God was calling him to, he didn't do anything to make his name famous, but he did build a permanent monument, not to himself. He built an altar to the Lord and worshiped him. Because Abraham's call was not about himself. Abraham's call was about promoting the greatness and the fame of the name of his Lord. And we see this great act of faith. He could have come in and just did his thing. He could have come in and just taken over. He could have come in and done something to make him famous. But instead, he promoted the name of the Lord. At a certain point in life, if you're not there already, you will realize that not everything is about you. Sorry to break it to you. You and I are actually not that big of a deal. Pastor Dave is not that big of a deal. Abbotsford Pentecostal Assembly is not that big of a deal. The temptation to make our name great and to make ourselves famous is a sinful temptation, but there is one name worth promoting. There is one God worth making famous in the world. Through whatever we do, through whatever we build, through whatever we say, through whatever our calling or career is, making God's name great is the greatest calling you can take upon your life. Abraham was a man of great faith. Abraham was also a man of great lack of faith. This is the great irony of Abraham's story and what makes him so relatable. Genesis 12:1, let's read it again. Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. Then in verse 4 and 5, Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, and headed for the land of Canaan. So Abraham brings his wife. That makes sense. They're one flesh. But the text specifically points out that he brought his nephew Lot. It inserts his name in there to make the reader go, why did he do that? Because didn't God just say, leave your father's family? But instead of leaving the whole family, he brought one of them along. Why did he do that? Think about it. We actually, in Genesis 11, we didn't really get into this, but there's a genealogy there. You're welcome. We didn't get into it. There's a genealogy there. And we learn something about Abraham's wife, Sarai. We learn that she can't have children. She's infertile. And so Abraham does the math. Because God said, I'm going to make your family into a great nation. And Abraham goes, okay, well, I'm 75. And I have a wife that is infertile. How is my family going to become a great nation? I guess God didn't really think about this. So I'm going to have to fill in some gaps in God's plan here. And I'll bring my nephew because he's related to me. And technically his kids would be my family that could become a great nation. So God, don't worry, I've got this. You hadn't thought through it all, but I filled in the gaps. Abraham reached to control God's blessing in his life. And you know what happened? It brought curse. Because as we follow along in the story, Lot becomes a huge liability and a huge issue, and Abraham has to go through some painful lessons to learn how to let go and allow God to bring about his promises in his own time, in his own way. And that was the challenge to Abraham's faith, because he had this great promise that he was going to be a great nation, but he's like, how is that going to happen? Later on, Abraham says, listen, I have no kids. I'm like almost 100. My wife's 90 years old. We have no kids. And you promise there's going to be someone that's not even related to me that's going to take the inheritance. And God says, stop lacking faith and trust. And there's so many moments in our lives where we just assume that God can't fulfill his promises because we do the math and it doesn't work out in our heads. But God is asking us to trust him, to not to reach and grasp and take control of the promise and take control of the blessing ourselves, but to trust that he knows how to work it out in his good time and in his power. So here's the pattern we see, whether it's Adam and Eve or Noah or Abraham or those who come later. When the humans God has chosen to bless and to be a blessing, when they take their blessing into their own hands, when they grasp and reach and try to take control of the blessing, they bring about curse instead. When we grasp and reach and try to take control of God's blessing, when we try to do what's right in our own eyes, when we try to take something that seems good but is against God's will, instead of spreading the blessing, we spread the curse. In the Eden story, as I said, God's blessing was conditional upon Adam and Eve's willingness to trust him that the tree of the knowledge of life or good and evil would kill them, but they distrusted him. They reached for the blessing and they spread curse. In Abraham's story, the blessing was conditional upon Abraham trusting God's ability to multiply his lineage, even though the math didn't make sense. But when he took control of the process, he spread curse. In this way, Abraham greatly lacked faith. Can you relate to Abraham? I bet most of you are like me. There's probably some people in here who've never lacked faith in their entire life. We'd like to get to know you. We'd like to throw a party and clap for you. But I know there have been times in my life where my faith is incredibly strong. And I've taken big leaps of faith, and I've left things behind, and I've gone to where God has called me to do, and I've done irrational things because I knew God had a promise in my life and was calling me to do something that didn't make sense. And there's been other times in my life where I'm unwilling to let go of things. I'm unwilling to do what God has called me to do or go where God has called me to go, and I'm only willing to do things that make sense in my own mind, in my own wisdom. And my life has that kind of irony, times of great faith and times of a great lack of faith. Anyone else struggle with inconsistency in their faith? Just the preacher? But this is the legacy of Abraham and basically, not just basically, every human being that has walked this planet other than Jesus. We're a walking inconsistency when it comes to faith. The problem is always the human component. But here's what I want to remind you of. God has not given up. God still loves us. His rescue mission was designed to save us even in the midst of the curse that we are spreading. And he still calls us and empowers us and gives us the great privilege to be carriers of his blessing. We just need to make the choice every day whether we will spread blessing or whether we will spread curse by reaching and grasping for what's not ours. This is part of, I think, what explains some of the sad history of the church. Big C church, but the little C APA church is not immune. The church is a community of blessing. That's what we're designed to be. Blessed to be a blessing. We exist to carry the best news in the world to the nations so that the world can be blessed. We exist to serve, to love and care and to elevate the lowly, but the church often becomes a community of curse. We become inwardly focused, building ourselves a kind of city with walls to keep people out. We become like Babel. We build monuments to ourselves to make ourselves famous instead of promoting the name of God. Instead of loving sacrificially, we often perpetuate the injustices we were supposed to help heal. But God refuses to give up on his church, doesn't he? God loves his church. Jesus died for his church. We are the children of God. God is with his church, and God is rescuing the world through his church. And any person and any church can turn things around because by his grace, we have been given everything we need to participate in the reversal of the curse. God has blessed us with the greatest blessings imaginable and the means to heal and reverse the curse. He has given us himself. He has given us his son, Jesus. He has poured out his Holy Spirit on the church through whom we receive all the blessings and all the inheritance of heaven. And we have what we need to be a people of blessing. We have what we need to be a community of blessing in this world, living by faith and trusting God's word. Do you know what God was talking about when he said to Abraham that all the families on earth would be blessed through him? He wasn't saying that Abraham was the greatest guy ever and the world was so blessed that he was going to be there, because Abraham wasn't the greatest guy ever. Abraham was as flawed as anyone, maybe more flawed than most. No, it was through Abraham that the families of earth would be blessed. through him, meaning something else would be the fulfillment of that blessing, or someone else would be the fulfillment of that blessing. Skipping ahead to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3 provides actually a commentary on Abraham's blessing. Verse 16 says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. The promise wasn't about Abraham or his kids after him. It was about Jesus, that the world would be blessed through Jesus who was to come. And just a few verses before, verse 8 and 9, scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That's all the non-Jewish people, including most of us in this room, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. When you put your faith in Jesus, you receive the blessing. And it's not just to you. It's not just for you. It's through you to the world. You become a carrier of the blessing. And now you have a calling and a great privilege to spread the blessing of God in the world. In the Garden of Eden, the blessing was found by eating from the tree of life. Then blessing was found by entering the ark, a mini Eden in the storm of judgment. Then in Abraham's day, the blessing was found in association with Abraham. You get close to Abraham, you bless Abraham, you will be blessed. Today, God's life and blessing is found by identifying yourself with Jesus, the seed of Abraham. You want to experience life to the fullest? If you want God's blessing to be poured out in your life, it comes through Jesus, through faith in him. Ephesians 1:3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. And now we have the calling, the privilege, and the responsibility to be carriers of that great blessing. Band's going to come back up. I want to provide an opportunity for us to respond to God in this moment. There might be people in this room who are feeling like life doesn't feel like a blessing. I don't feel blessed. The reality is the world as we know it is still subject to curse through human rebellion. Demonic power, broken systems, it might not be your fault, but curse is being spread. But in Christ, there is a cure. In Jesus' ministry, we already saw the signs. Broken bodies are healed. Greed turns into generosity. Hatred for enemies becomes forgiveness and love. And pockets of blessing begin to pop up all over the world in little communities of blessing called churches. And as we live by faith and rely on the presence and power of the Spirit, we too can be people of blessing. We have the opportunity, the privilege, the calling. Every time we say no to greed and yes to generosity, we spread the blessing. Every time we forgive an enemy instead of seeking revenge, we spread the blessing. Every time we elevate the lowly, we spread the blessing. Every time we worship instead of complaining, we spread the blessing. Every time we pray for the sick or visit someone in the hospital or call someone who needs to talk or encourage someone who's down, we spread the blessing. And the curse that Jesus cured becomes a little less powerful in the world. And through it all, we invite people in. We invite them into this little pocket of blessing called the church, which can provide a taste of heaven, a taste of eternal life where there's no such thing as curse anymore. But just the infinite, abundant blessing of God. We are a people who carry the blessing through faith in Jesus. The promise has come to us. So the band is going to sing this song called The Blessing. We don't sing it here very often. We sang it last week, but really it's a song of faith that we sing over each other. It's a blessing straight from scripture that was pronounced often. And we want to sing this over each other, that we would experience God's blessing, that we would join into God's call and the privilege of being a people of blessing. And the prayer team is going to come in a moment as well. And if you're feeling like life doesn't feel blessed right now, we want to pray for you. Come on up. We want to pray. Whatever aspect of the curse you're experiencing, we're going to ask God to turn it into blessing. If you're needing direction from God because you're sensing a call on your life to be a carrier of blessing in a specific place or a specific vocation, we want to pray for you. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus to receive all the spiritual blessings in Christ that come from heaven, we want to pray for you as well, to put your faith in Him and join in on what it means to carry His blessing to the world. So prayer team, would you come? We also have prayer team members who will be in the balcony, on the back walls. Balcony people, you don't have to come downstairs if you don't want to, but you're welcome to. Prayer team's going to be here. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray. We'll sing this song over each other. We're going to respond in prayer today. Father in heaven, thank you that in Christ we have received every blessing of heaven. Help us, Lord, to direct our faith in Him. Lord, help us in the inconsistency of our faith, Lord. There are times where we have trusted you well, and there are times when we have greatly lacked faith, and we ask for your forgiveness, but we're so thankful that you do not give up on us. You are so faithful. You are so consistent in your promise, and you have not given up on your children. So God, help us to trust in you, strengthen us, encourage us, build us up, Lord God, so that we can be carriers of the blessing. And God, I pray for anyone here today who's feeling like life isn't blessed, like they're under curse today, Lord God. We pray for restoration. We pray for healing. We pray for rescue. We pray, Lord God, that you do what you do best, which is take something that is a curse and turn it around to become a blessing. So God, we pray in Jesus' name for freedom, for liberty, for recovery, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And God, I pray that you would continue to confirm your call on those who know they need to leave something behind in order to take up your call, Lord God. Give them the courage to do what's right. Give them the courage to take a step of faith today and trust in you. And God, for those today who need to put their faith in Jesus for the first time, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would give them boldness to step forward and say yes to you and become a carrier of your blessing. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Would you come for prayer?